Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In chapter 12, a couple weeks ago, we made these observations. We said that every believer is baptized into the body of Christ. Is that water baptism? No, it's what kind of baptism? The Spirit. The Spirit of God placed us in the body of Christ, the family of God. As with the physical body, the body of Christ is not just one part or one member, but it's many. You remember? And you and I are the parts of the body of Christ. Diversity, the fact that we're different, that's what makes it work. We can't all do and be the same because there would be things that weren't being done. Everybody has a part to play and it's different. As in the physical body, every part of the body of Christ needs every other part. None of us are expendable. No parts are expendable. We're interdependent. We need each other. Chapter 12. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and has been given a gift of the Spirit, which is a divine enablement, something that you don't have as a learned skill or a natural talent, but a divine enablement to do something. I wonder if your conscience has been pricked about not knowing what it is and whether or not you're doing it. I would desire that everybody know what their gift is and desire with all of your heart to exercise whatever it is that God wants you to do in the body of Christ. Every gift should be used for the good of all the others. It's not for ourselves. It's not given to us for us to use for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body. There are many gifts and there are variations within those gifts, but all of the gifts are given by the same Spirit, by the same one, the same person. So our unity is not based upon our common gift, but the common giver of the gifts. The Spirit of God gave each of us what we have to do in this place. Since the Holy Spirit determines what gift you get and when and how you get it, and He's the one who bestows it upon us, then we ought not belittle our gift and exalt somebody else's. If this is what God wants me to be, we should say, then that's what I want to be. We should not belittle others' gifts and exalt our own and think that somehow we're more important than somebody else. It's not so. Every part of the body is necessary. The conclusion then from chapter 12, when every believer recognizes his or her gift and exercises it at church, then it results in giving evidence that there's a divine design. There's a design of God here. Brothers and sisters, when Corinth Baptist Church works like it ought to work, people will look at it and say, wow. They'll see that God has His hand, that what happens in this place is designed of God. Just as we can look at the physical body and say, this design has to have a designer. Every part is a marvel in itself, and that's the case in the body of Christ. But we have to desire to serve the Lord, and we don't like we ought, would you agree? We ought to desire more to serve the Lord, to give Him all. That was chapter 12. In chapter 13, we defined love by its absence. What's it like if there is no love? We defined love by its presence, and then we compared it to the temporal gifts and came to the conclusion in the end that love is going to outlast them all, that love is eternal. We determined that many of our personal relationships suffer because we don't understand the true meaning or the true motive of love. Love is a matter of choice, right? It's not a feeling. If you're waiting on the feeling, give it up. Don't wait any longer. It's a choice. Decide to love me. Decide to love each other. Right? Love does not consider the worthiness of its object. Not biblical, agape love. Love might not be reciprocated. It may not come back. You may love that individual and they don't love you like they ought. But you just keep on doing it because it's a choice. Love focuses on giving more than receiving. And love must be genuine and selfless, not feigned. God is its first object. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength first, and then love each other. We ought to love each other to purpose the good of another, even if it cost you, to desire, to delight in the well-being of another person at your own expense, and even if it's not reciprocated. Now, that's chapter 12 and 13, and I reviewed them just like that because that's the foundation for chapter 14. This idea of the spiritual gifts and love that Paul's just put together for them, the gifts of chapter 12, cannot be properly understood apart from the love of chapter 14 or 13. And so let's look tonight at chapter 14. You'll understand the context really quickly. It says in verse 1, follow after charity. Charity could also be translated what? Love. That's agape. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. This was the theme of chapter 13, that they follow after charity. Chapter 13 ended, if you want to look back at verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Paul wanted these Corinthians to pursue love in their relationships with God and in their relationship with others. It was apparently lacking at Corinth. You know, they had all these divisions. They were at each other's throats, remember? We've studied this book. Only with this love as their motive would they be able to safely, second part, desire spiritual gifts. You need to follow after charity if you're going to desire spiritual gifts. As a church, they needed to be adequately supplied with spiritual gifts, like we all do, like all churches. We need people to do all the things that churches do. Church is not one person, is it? It's not just a pastor. It's not just a pastor and deacon. As a matter of fact, it's less them than it is the body. There's no way one person can do as much as all of us together. There's no way that one person can do all that needs to be done. We need all of the spiritual gifts, a healthy portion for our church. Gifted individuals are like tools in God's hands. He uses them. If the Lord doesn't build the church, then those who labor, labor in vain, the Bible tells us. And so God uses his tools. That would be you and me, parts of the body of Christ. In chapter 12, Paul expressed the need for them to covet earnestly. Look at verse 31 if you want to glance back. 12:31, covet earnestly the best gifts, the most advantageous gifts. You say, well, why would he say that? Of all of the gifts, he says in the next phrase in verse 1 here, but rather that ye may prophesy. So he's getting more specific about what gifts they should desire. Now, let me tell you why he mentions prophecy to them. They were really in love with one particular gift. Do you recall what it was? Tongues. They liked those gifts of speaking. So Paul says, if you want a gift of speaking, seek after prophecy. You'll see it here as we continue. Of all of the gifts, prophecy stands out as the gift which affects the whole body at one time the most. It would be quite appealing to the Corinthians of old and the Corinthians of the 21st century if we could just wrap our minds around this, this idea of ministering with our tongues through prophecy. The Corinthians were consumed with a desire to speak in tongues, so he reminds them in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." So this word tongue here is a Greek word glossa. Glossa is a word that always describes languages, known languages. Glossa. Not some holy babbling like the charismatics of our day, where they're making sounds, but they're not languages. The miracle of gifts is that a person can speak a language that they never studied. It was a sign gift. Another gift, sort of the complement of that, was the gift of interpretation. If somebody's going to speak in a language that they have never heard, then somebody needs to be there to interpret what they said. It was given in those early days for individuals to go, these 12 individuals specifically, to go around into the then known world and proclaim that there's a new dispensation, that now all you need to do to please God is accept his gift, obey him, and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, why would anybody listen to that? They wouldn't listen to it, except somehow they could prove that this is God's message to them, not just a message. And so God gave them the sign gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues and healings and miracles. And here the Apostle Paul is telling them, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." If no one in the congregation speaks the language that this individual who's speaking in tongues is speaking, then only God understands him. Is that right? He says, howbeit, last part of verse 2, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So what is impressed upon this individual's mind and his heart as he stands and speaks in a language that he's never spoken, he's excited about that. Wouldn't it be exciting to stand and speak Russian and never having studied it, and to know that it was the Spirit of God doing this? And it would be exciting. It would be miraculous. But nobody would understand what you meant. To everybody who was there, what you're saying, God would know, and you would feel great, but they would have no idea what's going on. Everything you say to them would be a mystery. It would be like having a Spanish-speaking service for English-speaking people. Wouldn't that be fun? Would that be fun? A Spanish-speaking service for English-speaking people. Would you like to go? How long would the novelty of that entertain you? Not very long, probably, right? That would get old rather quickly. If you didn't understand anything that was going on, and you've got the Spanish people all around, and they're speaking their language and singing their songs in another language, and you don't have any idea what they're singing. You don't have any idea what they're saying. That's the idea. There's a better way, verse 3. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." The idea is he's speaking their own language, and they understand what he's saying. And there are three benefits if you can understand what I'm saying tonight. The benefits are edification, exhortation, and comfort. If you can understand what the preacher's saying, then you'll benefit, you'll be edified by that. That means to build up or increase the faith by declaring the truth. Exhortation means to promote their growth in Christian wisdom and piety and holiness and happiness. Comfort means to promote peace in the midst of the storm, to promote strength to endure the trial. That will happen if you come to church and you understand what's being said. All of those things take place. This first benefit, edification, he sort of expounds upon that a little in verse 4. He says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." Edifieth himself. This tongue speaker is edified because he's aware of the fact that he's filled with the Spirit of God and God's doing something great with him right now. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Everybody benefits as they become aware of the fact that this individual who stood up has been given a message of the Lord to give to deliver to them. And they've come to receive something of God. And they're built up in their faith because of what they receive. They know that this message is God's. And they're excited that God has raised somebody up to deliver that message. Prophecy. The purpose for which God gave spiritual gifts is being served when we prophesy. But when we speak in tongues with nobody there to interpret, it's not going to do much good. Verse 5, "I would that ye all spake with tongues," Paul told the Corinthians. But Paul knew that they would not all speak with tongues. Look back to chapter 12 and verse 30. Paul knew that the people would not all have the same gift because he says, or he asks these rhetorical questions in chapter 12 and verse 30. He says, "Have all the gift of healing?" Answer, no. "Do all speak with tongues?" No. "Do all interpret?" No. See, Paul knows that everybody won't speak in tongues, but still, he says, "I wish you could all speak in tongues." The reason he could say that is God was still using tongues in the first century. There were Jews out there in the synagogues that had never heard the truth, never heard the gospel, and the purpose of tongues was to authenticate the ministry of those who gave the gospel in that period of time. And so God was still using it, and Paul could say, "I wish you could all do it. That would be great." Even knowing that not everybody would speak in tongues. And if everybody spoke in tongues, then we would probably need some of the other gifts right away, wouldn't we? Because a body full of tongues would not accomplish much. If they must seek a speaking gift, at this point, it shouldn't be tongues. Last part of verse 5, "but rather that ye prophesy." Why? Well, because prophecy edifies more people. And it would have to be love's choice, right, of chapter 13. You want to affect people. And so if you seek tongues with the motive of love, Paul says, then if you seek a gift with the motive of love, don't seek tongues. It's not going to do anybody any good. Seek after prophecy. Desire that you might communicate some truth to individuals that they'll understand. He says in the latter part there, "For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues." This is only to say that when we come together, the gifts that minister to the whole body are the ones to be desired. Prophecy rather than tongues, Paul told the Corinthians. Why is he talking to the Corinthian church like this? It's almost monotonous. It's almost redundant, we would say. He keeps repeating the same things over and over. They were so in love with this one gift, tongues. He said, if you're going to act in love, if you want to do something that's affecting the whole body, if you want to be used of the Lord, then stop speaking in tongues. Stop seeking the gift of tongues. Seek rather to prophesy if you want to speak. Do you understand what he's saying? Seek rather to prophesy if you want to speak. Don't speak in an unknown language. That is, last part there, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Look at the whole verse again. "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying, but rather that you prophesy. According to the latter phrase there, tongues could be spoken in a church and the same person could stand up and interpret what he said. So that would be like going to a church where somebody spoke German and after every phrase they would stop and tell you what they said in English. How's that sound? Well, you would hear about half as much that way, right? Because he would have to say everything twice, once in German and once in English. Now that would be okay in a mixed congregation of German and English speaking people. But not necessary. Not necessary in a church that only spoke one language. Paul illustrates this in the next verse, in verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? He was planning to go to Corinth again. And what if, when he came, he only spoke to them in a language that they didn't understand? He said, what good would that be? It would be of no value to you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or prophecy or by doctrine. These words describe how Paul spoke and ministered to them when he did go to Corinth. The word doctrine there means teaching. He goes on in verse 7, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So he's talking about musical instruments. Now, musical instruments are used to communicate. You can take a song that's played on a musical instrument and you can mix up the notes and you can just play notes at random, but you can't call it music. It is the arrangement of the notes that communicates. The arrangement. Verse 8 helps us. If a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Not just any sound will prepare the troops to go to battle, will it? You don't play taps if you mean charge, right? So likewise, he says in verse 9, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Nobody will understand. It's the order, the arrangement of sound, the sound uttered that gives it meaning. If I make sounds that do not have meaning to the hearer, then the sounds are of no value. Again, sort of seems redundant, doesn't it? It was a big problem at Corinth. But let me tell you, there's an implication here that I think we can use. When I stand and speak to you, if I spoke in such a way as it went over your head, would that do you any good? If I speak to you and it's so elementary that your mind wanders, would that do any good? Not much, would it? Communication, the form of our communication, the words that we use, oh, how important it is if we truly want to minister. How can we be assured that we're doing it right? I'll tell you how we can be sure: when we're dependent upon the Spirit of God to help us in that communication. When God is in control of our tongues as we communicate, then we'll communicate in such a way as it'll be a blessing and edifying to everybody. God forgive me if I bore you to death with Scripture. God forgive me if I do that. God forgive me if I don't listen to His Spirit when it comes time to prepare a message for Corinth Baptist Church. And God forgive us if when we speak to others about the gospel, if we don't lean upon Him and depend upon Him and His words to convey the message, if we don't speak clearly so that people can understand. ministry should be understandable. Preaching and teaching that's over the head of the listeners is of no value. Just a little implication from this that the Lord gave me as I studied. Verse 10 says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. There are a lot of languages spoken by men. And then there are other languages spoken by animals. You believe that? Yes. Now, they're not as developed as our language, right? They probably don't have vowels and consonants and verbs and nouns and so forth. Maybe your dog or cat does. Okay. But their sounds. I'm amazed at the aquatic world and the fish, the whales. Have you ever heard the call of a whale or a porpoise? Or how about watching a domesticated dog or a cat? Even sometimes humans even pick up on, oh, that whine means there's trouble. Or that one just is a playful sound. You pick up on those. Well, the animals can communicate with each other. Now, not don't take that further than I mean it. But those sounds have meaning. That's his point right here. There are all kinds of voices, all kinds of sounds, and they have meaning. They're significant. They carry with them a message. All of them have distinguishable characteristics and order that causes the sound to carry this message. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or the sound, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be barbarian unto me. To listen to somebody communicate in a language that you don't understand sort of makes you feel like an outsider, doesn't it? We don't feel that much in America. Mary Jean and I had the privilege of going to Spain a couple times to visit some missionaries. Mary Jean took a couple years of Spanish in school. And I lean upon her. How do you say this? How do you say that? What did they say? And she said, I don't know. They talk too fast. You may think you know a different language until you get around those who that's their mother tongue. And have you ever had that feeling? You're around people and you don't have any idea what they're talking about. It just sort of makes you feel like the outsider. Brothers and sisters, that shouldn't happen in church, should it? But it was the problem in Corinth. There were people standing up speaking in other languages, and somebody else would conduct themselves the same way, and back and forth. There was this love for the glossa, the languages. And Paul says, stop it. Stop seeking after tongues, and in love, desire that you might edify one another. If you have to speak, speak prophecy. Give some truth, he says to them. So now Paul makes this application directly to the Corinthians in verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye be zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It's okay to seek the gifts and to pray for spiritual gifts, but to what end? Why does God give us gifts in 2017? Give it to me in a word. What's he want us to do? Edify. It's for the good of the body. It's for the good of the body. That's the supreme purpose. To edify believers. To edify believers. It's not for show. Not for a personal show. In our day, sign gifts have already served their purpose. There is no tongues. I'm not saying that God could not make some missionary somewhere in certain situations speak a different language. He may do that. But not as a sign gift like it was intended in the first days of the church. But there are still gifts, aren't there? their gifts, and it's okay that we should seek after those gifts and be used of the Lord. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may be, that he may interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I pray in an unknown tongue, I have a spiritual experience. It involves emotion. It's exciting. Wouldn't you love to speak German or Russian or Swahili and know that it was God doing this in you? It would be exciting, but not profitable in a church setting. Verse 13, verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? What's the conclusion? What conclusion can be drawn? What's the bottom line? He says, I will pray, verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. So in that day, a person might exercise tongues in preaching and praying and singing, it seems. And Paul determines never to speak, never to pray, never to sing in tongues if there were no interpreter. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, or when you give thanks in your spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen if you're speaking in tongues? You may say, the Lord did such and such for me. Praise his name in tongues, but nobody knows what you said. How can they say amen? If the congregation doesn't understand, they can't participate in worship. They cannot give mental or verbal assent to what's been spoken. They can't say amen at the right times. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. Okay, Paul, haven't you said this enough? Well, not quite, he says. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Remember, Paul was an apostle. Paul was in the early church, and he was given the gift of tongues as an apostle, as a sign gift. He could speak in languages at times that he had not studied, that he didn't know, but God allowed him to do that for the purpose of his ministry. He was a blessing to various peoples who spoke different languages because God gave him this gift of tongues. But he said, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Five words that can be understood rather than 10,000 words that nobody knows what he said. This is pretty serious, isn't it? Jesus died for your sins. That's five words. Jesus died for your sins. Paul said, I would rather say those five words than to give you a message in tongues that was 10,000 words. Why? Because if I give you the 10,000 word message and you don't understand, you might be impressed that I can speak a different language. But that's not the purpose of gifts, to impress you. The purpose of gifts is to edify one another. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Children, the first word here is a young child. The Greek word refers to a young child. Like children, these Corinthians sought to amuse people by practicing their gifts. They had showy gifts and they were proud of them, the gift of tongues. But God gave them powerful tools. They turned them into toys, like children. He says, don't be like children. Howbeit in malice be ye children. And this is a different word, children, in the Greek. It means infants. In malice, that's ill will. That's a desire to injure. The Corinthians should be like infants when it comes to denying edification to others because they're so busy playing with the tools. He said, in understanding, be men, be mature, be grown up, be complete. The Corinthians of old and the Corinthians of late need to be mature in their understanding of the purpose of spiritual gifts. Not only tongues, brothers and sisters, but all of the spiritual gifts. God makes some of us helpers, showers of mercy. Some are rulers, prophets. Some are givers. There are many gifts and variations within the gifts. There's the gift of teaching. God gives you something to do, and it's important that we use the gift that God gives us to edify believers, not to use it to be showy. If God gives you the ability to do something, He's not intending for you to benefit from it, but for us to benefit from it. Pride would get in the way. Pride would get in the way of what God wants to do with your gift. Verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. This is sort of a loose quote of Isaiah 28 verses 11 and 12. Three times in history God gave as a sign to Israel people speaking in tongues that they didn't understand. The first was the Assyrians. They would descend upon Judah speaking a language which they would that the people of Israel wouldn't understand. And God told them that's going to happen. It's a sign that you're out of line. You're in the darkness. And judgment's coming. Well, they didn't believe. And the people of Judah did not, or the people of Israel did not believe God's sign, and they went on living in their sins. Happened again for the southern kingdom. They were captive to Babylon, you remember, and God told them again, there's going to be people come upon you that speak a language and you won't understand what they say. Sort of a sign of the judgment to come. It happened, but they didn't believe it. At Pentecost, a third time, foreign languages were uttered, and still, in spite of the fact that God had given it as a red flag sign of unbelief from the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, they didn't believe. It didn't turn them around. Israel did not remember God's promise of judgment. What's Paul's point? A third time, God uses foreign language, the miracle of tongues, as a sign to convince the unbelieving Jew. Did they believe? The first century Jews? For the most part, no. There were the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, who would spend eternity in the hotter part of hell because they had said no and attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. So in spite of tongues, many would not believe the messengers of God. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. The gift of tongues was given to attract the attention of unsaved people. The gift of prophecy to teach Christians, to teach saved people. So, my brothers, why would you want to speak in tongues? Today, wouldn't do any good, would it? It would only be exciting to the person who's speaking. And to those who just got excited and emotional about somebody else is speaking in tongues, but they wouldn't understand a thing that was said. They wouldn't be edified. And yet there's church after church after church of people. That's exactly why they go to church, to speak in tongues. I talked to two Christian ladies who ran a bookstore. They were the Pentecostal persuasion. And I got into a conversation with them, a nice conversation about tongues. And one of them said, it doesn't matter what you say. I was given her scripture. She said, it doesn't matter what you say. I'll never give up my holy language. She cared more about her experience than she did truth. God gives the spiritual gifts, those of the past and those that are given today, God gives those spiritual truths for the purpose of edification. Let me repeat a poem that you've heard from me before. As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common laborers is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went on my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? Oh Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Winning the lost is not why we come to church. They're out there. We come here for edification. Brothers and sisters, you need to be involved. And you need to remember, like the Corinthians of old, when God gives you a gift, it's not for your pleasure, not for your enjoyment, not for your pride and your ego. But when God gives you a gift, it's to be used for the good of the whole. And if we desire to be used of the Lord as spokesmen for Him, then we need to depend upon Him for what to say. And how we communicate it needs to be led by the Spirit. It's His message, they're His people, and He's the builder, and you and I are just tools in the Master's hand. It's critically important that those that we minister to are able to understand us, what we're saying. In the context that we've looked at here, we're talking about communicating in their language, but I made this little implication before. The implication of talking or communicating, our techniques, our message, the way that we present ourselves. We don't need to talk over their heads. We need to let God help us to zero in so that people understand what we're trying to say. A message certainly for me as a spokesman, but for you too. For you too. Don't try to razzle-dazzle people with your knowledge. That won't help anything. Speak to them so they'll understand it. If you know a big word, use two small ones instead. Make sure people understand the message that we're trying to give them. It's all important. The purpose for unbelievers is to draw them to Christ. The purpose for believers, that they might be edified by what God has given you and me to do. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we read through it, it seems to repeat itself often. And Father, I hope that our folks here tonight, and myself included, would understand what a problem this was in the first church of Corinth. Father, help us to glean from what Paul said to them and understand that our gifts are for edification, not for our own ego. Help us to understand, Lord, that our communication, the way, the sound that we use, the words that we select, Lord, are important. The people need to understand. Father, help me to preach and teach in such a way as people understand. We thank you for the privilege of being used. Use us. Help us to finish strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.